From 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin reading in verse 35 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's why we read in God's Word, the text is that last verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Begin a new year, the year 2014, and we look forward in hope. We look forward in hope even as also we look back and we see the grace of God as He has been with us graciously in this past year. As we look back and see that grace of God, and as we look forward, seeing also by hope the grace of God in the future, we are thankful. We are a thankful people. The text we consider this morning, beloved, shows us the way to live in thankfulness to God. But that's what the text is doing, is seen in the first word of the text. The word, therefore, points us to that which has come before. The chapter is explained, our text, of course, being the last verse in a long train of thought. The chapter has explained the resurrection of our body and how this resurrection of the body is our final victory. And so it is, the final experience, anyway, of our victory. Then the text goes on to say, verse 57, the verse immediately preceding our text, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks be to God. And saying that, the text says, then also, "Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." As those who say, "Thanks be unto God," we say that thanks by our life of abounding in the work of the Lord. We consider the text under that theme, abounding in the work of the Lord. First of all, we notice the extensive calling. Secondly, the indispensable manner. And thirdly, the incredible encouragement. The text says that we are saved in order to work. And that's the truth of the whole Word of God. We are saved in order to be busy, in order to serve the Lord, in order to perform the work which He sets before us. We're saved from death, and that too fully, both body and soul. Saved from death in order to work. Recognize, of course, we are not at all saying that we are saved by our work. That's an entirely different idea, and one which has been condemned by the church as heresy. Not saved by our work, but saved so that we can work, so that we will work, so that we serve the Lord thankfully, not in order to merit anything, but thankfully by that work. We're not saved, beloved, only so that we can be comforted, as important as comfort is for us as God's people. We're not saved only so that we can be comforted. We're saved so that we can be comforted, so that having that comfort and joy in our hearts, we can be busy in the work of the Lord. That's the calling of everyone who is saved. That is evident, that's what the text is saying, is evident also from the context. Context is talking about the reality for every one of God's people, not only office bearers, but every one of God's people. All of God's people will be changed, will have the ultimate victory over death. And because of that, we all must abound with thanksgiving in the work of the Lord. It's evident also from the text itself. The text says, "My beloved brethren," speaking to God's people as those who are beloved in Jesus Christ. It's true, office bearers are called to this in a special way. Office bearers must abound in the work of the Lord and do so in thanksgiving in a unique and special way, calling the Lord with regard to the special office that He has placed them in. But it's not only the calling of office bearers. We're not, as members of the congregation, to leave the work of the Lord, the work of the Lord in the church, leave that to the special office bears, while the rest of us can sit back and watch and maybe occasionally find a shortcoming or a fault in their work. But all of us are called to do the work of the Lord. When the passage speaks of the work of the Lord, it refers to our Savior as Lord, of course, and that means Master. The idea of the word Lord, especially in the New Testament, where we do not find that word in all capital letters, we find the word Lord, we think of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as our Master, as the one who has purchased us. As a master might purchase a slave, He has purchased us unto Himself. He owns us. We belong to Him, and He has the right to call us to serve Him. We then, according to the text, must view ourselves as servants to the Master, to the Lord. But when the text uses the phrase, work of the Lord, it means that everything about this work is determined by the Lord Himself, determined by the Master Himself. Ultimately, it's work He performs. You could take the phrase work of the Lord in that sense. It's His work which He does Himself personally. He does His work in us. He does His work through us. He does His work through the church and through the individual believer. But beloved, it's also work which He performs through us by His effectual command. He comes to us and He speaks to us. He gives us His command. He says to us, for example, this morning, always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And as He brings that mighty command to us, He brings to us also the power in that command to cause us to do that work of the Lord. As He tells thankful people to work, He causes us, makes us do that work willingly and cheerfully. In that sense too, this is the work of the Lord. It's the work of the Lord also because it's work that He wants done. It's work that He commands be done. It's work that serves His purpose. The work of the Lord then is work that promotes Him, work that glorifies Him, work that promotes His kingdom, edifies, strengthens, builds up His church. The work of the Lord includes work done by the church as a whole, as an institute. It includes more than that, but it includes that, first of all. The work of the Lord is the work done by the church as a whole, as an institute. Meaning, first of all, the preaching of the Word. That's the work of the Lord. And that preaching of the Word, we mean that includes also missions. That includes the labors that go on in the seminary. That includes the catechism instruction for the children of the church. That is the work of the Lord. Predominantly, the minister is active in that work. So I must hear the command of the text this morning, be always abounding in the work of the Lord as pertains to the preaching of the gospel in the church. But we recognize it's not only the minister that does that work. It's not only the minister that preaches. From a certain point of view, of course, only the minister is given that calling and that ability to speak with the voice of Christ unto God's people. But it requires an institute, a whole church, for that preaching to go forth through the minister of the gospel. Then too, the elders are responsible for the preaching. The congregation ought not look at the preaching as being the minister's preaching, But as the consistory's preaching, it's the preaching of the elders through the minister over whom they give oversight. Preaching also, from another point of view, ought to be looked at as our preaching. The preaching of the congregation, again, through the consistory and more particularly through the minister, but it's the preaching of the congregation. The individual believer is called to be busy in the work of the preaching. First of all, by receiving the word. As God's people receive the word with joy, that is a great encouragement to those who bring that word. And that stirs up the minister as well to abound in the work of the Lord. But also it's the work of the congregation in the ministry or the preaching of the word to be busy in prayer. Each of us is called to pray that the preaching may go forth, that God will be with the man who brings that word unto us week by week so that we can hear the preaching of the word. That's the work of the Lord assigned to us as pertains that great work of preaching. The work of the Lord in the church as an institute includes, of course, the administration of the sacraments. That too, which the elders must oversee and be busy in together with the minister. The work of the Lord that's done by the church as an institute includes, of course, the work of discipline, the work of the elders in particular. As the form for the ordination of office bearers also puts it, in the first place, the form, you notice, begins with this work. In the first place, this is the work of the elders. But it's the work of all of us, from another point of view. All of us must watch over the lives of other members and bring to them a word of exhortation, a word of correction where we see the need. All of us must be ready if we see a need to go the way, as we speak of it, the way of Matthew 18 with a brother or sister in the church in order to help, in order to strengthen the church, in order to be busy in the work of the Lord. The care of the poor is also part of the work of the Lord done by the church as an institute. The care of the poor, of the sick, of the distressed. The deacons in particular are placed over that work with special responsibility towards those who are poor and sick and distressed. But all of us too again may be and ought to be busy abounding in that work of the Lord. The work of the Lord includes, beyond the work that is performed within the institute and within the confines of the congregation, it's also the work of that God assigns to children. The children also must be abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord also has to do with the schoolwork that God gives to our children. The work of the Lord also has to do with the learning the catechism that is assigned to the children. The work of the Lord also includes the friendships that our children maintain, that they deal with one another in peace, in love, and as true children of God. The work of the Lord, a special work of the Lord for our young people, is to date and to marry in the Lord. That's the work of the Lord. Vitally important work of the Lord. The work of the Lord for those of us who are married is to love our spouse. That's the work He's given to us. That's the calling. That's the assignment. To love our spouse faithfully. The work of the Lord includes raising the covenant seed whom God is pleased to give to us. Mothers in the home, caring for the children, instructing the children. Fathers also in the home, instructing the children, leading the family in devotions. And that includes also the work of men who have been called to serve on our school board and those who have been called as teachers. This work too is the work, vital work of the Lord. The work of the Lord includes attending Bible study so that we can discuss the Word of God with fellow saints. The work of the Lord includes our good witness that we give to others around us, the witness to others in the workplace, that we are of the Lord and in the Lord, and we live as those who do all that we do unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Lord includes, beloved, working out our differences with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, confessing our faults one to another and readily forgiving one another, to encourage one another to be godly and to serve the Lord. This is the work of the Lord. And the calling is not simply to do the work of the Lord. And of course, the list, we could go on and on with that list. But the calling is not simply to do the work of the Lord, but in all the work of the Lord that He gives to us to do, all the work that He assigns to us in this life, we are called to abound in it. That's the text. Abound in the work of the Lord. The word literally means to overflow. Constantly be putting out labor in service. Service of the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. That means, of course, then we cannot view our life in this world and our place in God's kingdom as a place of doing the bare minimum. Simply that which others would notice it if we're not doing it. But we must do as much as we can. Be as busy as is possible for us in the work of the Lord. Not merely, for example, then not merely attending church. That's part of the work of the Lord, certainly. But not merely attending church, but coming prepared to listen actively to the preaching, coming prepared to receive the Word of God by faith and with all joy, searching the Scriptures as we hear the Word of God brought to us, talking about the Word of God as it's brought to us and applying it unto ourselves. As we abound in the work of the Lord, then we come not only physically to society, Bible study, important part of the life of the church and our place in the church, but we also study prior to coming to Bible study. Spend some time doing some reading, at least praying over the passage and meditating upon the passage. Thinking upon the Word of God that is to be discussed that evening or that week. We not merely raise children, doing that work of the Lord, raising them in a general sense, but we're busy constantly in the raising of our children, bringing the Word of God to them. That's our abounding in the work of the Lord. When we sit in our house, as Scripture speaks of it, when we walk along the way, when we lie down, when we rise up, at every possible opportunity, we bring to them the Word of the Lord so that we can be abounding in the work of the Lord. In the workplace, we do not seek to do as little as we can do, but we seek to do extra, to do beyond that which is merely required, so as to please the Lord Christ, not men, but to serve our Savior and to abound in the doing of the work that He's given to us to do. We do that work not only when it's convenient. We do that work, as the text says, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Sometimes we might say, look at those in the church who've been given a certain position or calling in the church, whether it be in the school board or on the consistory, we might say, let them do the work. Or maybe we'll say, well, why aren't they doing something about this or that? But always, if we are seeking always to abound in the work of the Lord, we'll say, I will do my part. I will do what I ought to do as pertains to this or that, as we see a need in the church. We will abound. We do abound as we always look for ways to do the work of the Lord. How can we do the work of the Lord? The passage says only really by being steadfast and unmovable, standing firm. Words mean to stand firm even under duress. Always there's duress as we seek to do the work of the Lord. Always there's the resistance of that kingdom of the devil that seeks to stop us from doing the work of the Lord. But we stand firm, immovable, steadfast in the work. We stand firm, beloved, by standing upon the Word of God, by standing upon the rock, the immovable rock, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Stand firm, first of all, by standing firm in the doctrines, the teachings of the Word of God. As we find them in the Scripture and as they're organized for us and set out for us in the Reformed creeds, we must know those doctrines. We must apply ourselves to grasping them and understanding them as thoroughly as we can, according to our ability. Must believe the doctrines and be firmly persuaded that they are true. Stand on them and in them with conviction. To be steadfast and immovable, we must belong to a true church. Cannot be steadfast and immovable unless we belong to a true church of Jesus Christ. This is part of our standing steadfast and being immovable. But then too, being steadfast in the work of Christ, always abounding in the work of the Lord, means that we must cling to Christ Himself. Must cling to the rock so that holding on to Him and being in Him, we are immovable and steadfast in our desire to continue always abounding in His work. Must live our lives close to Him, beloved, with a real living relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the covenant. Living in friendship with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We say too, if we only do the first two, if we only stand firm in the doctrines and we only maintain a membership in a true church, if that's it, if that's where it stops, and we do not go through those doctrines and through the blessed privilege of membership in a true church to live in close unity with Christ, dwelling upon His Word and praying to Him, if we only do the first two and not the third, then we are not yet standing steadfast and immovable. And we will not abound either in the work of the Lord. We must abide in Him. That's the calling I give to myself. That's the calling I bring to the elders and the deacons who serve in special office. That's the calling that the Word of God brings to all of us. We must abide in Christ, as Jesus puts it in John 15. Abide in Me. And as you abide in Me, as a branch in the vine, then you will produce fruit. Then you will produce much fruit. Abide in me by standing firm with knowledge in the doctrines of the Word of God in a true church of Jesus Christ and walking in fellowship and communion with me daily, meditating on my Word, communing with me. And you will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Of course, that's an indispensable way in which we do this work because, beloved, if we do not know the doctrines of the Word of God, the true doctrine of the Word of God, we will not do the work of the Lord. If we're ignorant of true doctrine, the devil will place in our mind a false doctrine and we'll go off after the lead of that false doctrine and perform work that's other than the work of the Lord. If we do not maintain a membership in the true Church of Jesus Christ, then we will not do the work of the Lord, not the true Lord, who is the true Lord of His true Church. But if we do not abide steadfastly in Christ, then we will do our work. Work that satisfies me, work that makes me look good and promotes me, rather than work which promotes the cause of Christ and His glory. Steadfast, immovable, abiding in Christ and in His Word. That's the calling. And in that way we will always abound in the work of the Lord. And that too, beloved, with this necessary and beautiful encouragement of the text, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But know this, the passage says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To be vain means to be empty, to be without profit, without any lasting value. That's earthly labor. That's a description of the work that's not the work of the Lord, the work of the devil, the work that someone does for himself and not as a servant of Jesus Christ. All that work, beloved, is vain. My labor, as I do it for myself, is vain. Let each of us say that. So without real profit, and certainly without any lasting value. But not so with regard to the work of the Lord. We need to know that. We very much need to know that our labor is not in vain, as it's the work of the Lord, because it is labor. The passage uses that word labor. The meaning of that word is toil. And so it is. We all recognize that. Always, as we seek to put away ourself and put away the devil's temptations and to serve the Lord in all that we do, we find what toil it is, what difficulty it is. Fight against our own sinful nature, to fight against the devil, and to seek to serve the Lord with all the resistance from the world that comes along and from ourselves that comes along with seeking to do that work of the Lord. It is labor. It is wearying. And so we need to hear. And the Lord, our gracious God, knows we need to hear. Your work, as it is work of the Lord, is not in vain. It will stand. It's not work that's without lasting value, but it's work that will stand. It's work that will be established forever. That's God's promise with regard to the labors that we perform, the labors that Christ gives to us, privileges us to perform as in service to Him. Those labors, beloved, have lasting value. Think of that. godly instruction of a covenant parent, for example, as they teach the children the Word of God, that's not in vain. That's not without lasting value. The Lord puts that Word in the heart of that child who grows up then to teach their children, and on, generation by generation, according to God's grace and His promise. But our labor is not in vain in the Lord. All that we do has lasting value. And all that we do also, that we do in service to the Lord, will be rewarded by Him. It's not in vain. It's not that we do it and it's as if the Lord forgets that we've done it. All the work that we do, the Lord is mindful of. And all the work that we do it as the work of the Lord, will be rewarded in that great day. Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus' words, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Not a reward that we've earned, it's a reward of grace, but a reward nevertheless, and a reward that encourages us always abound in the work of the Lord. It's not forgotten. It's not in vain. It's not without lasting value. It's not without reward, but it is rather with lasting value, with reward, and always serves to glorify the God and the Savior who delivered you from death in every sense of that word and has given you victory over death so that you can face your life this new year, a new term in office, with the confidence and the thankfulness of knowing that God is our God and will, by His grace, perform His work in us. Knowing that, with that thankfulness, let us go forward to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, a word of encouragement, a word that calls us to active duty. We thank Thee that we have work to do. How worthless our lives would be if we could not serve Thee. But Thou hast given us much work. And Thou hast given us the desire in our hearts to perform that work. Now then, too, through Thy Word, encourage us unto the doing of that work, that we may do it zealously, abiding in Christ, so that through us He performs His work to the glory of His name. Grant, too, Lord, that we may receive encouragement, whether as office bearers or members of the congregation, that all our toil, our wearisome toil, is not in vain, as it is done in Thee and unto Thee. Grant us these encouragements, callings, and comforts. In Jesus' name, Amen.